If you're glad you're saved, say amen. Oh, that's good. I love it. You know, it's great being saved, and it's even better enjoying being saved. I've met some folks that it seems like their salvation is more of a drudgery than a joy. You know, it's so hard to live your Christian life. It's so hard fighting the devil. I'm on the victory side today, and I thank God for that. It's been a tremendous week for me. I'll tell you, it's been a blessing. Appreciate all your prayers. I've asked you at the beginning of the week if you would remember a couple of personal needs that I had. One was I came, my sinuses were full. I wasn't sure how long my voice would last out, but so far, so good. And other for my Achilles heel there that I had injured a while back, and I didn't even think about it much at all this week. So God's been so good, and appreciate your prayers. And I'm glad to be here for Old Fashioned Day, you know. You say, well, preacher, you're not dressed old fashioned. In some churches, this is old fashioned. I wore my oldest suit, my oldest tie, my oldest shirt, brought my oldest wife. I mean, how old-fashioned, much more old-fashioned can you get? You see, than that. But people say, well, you're old-fashioned. But you know what? What does old-fashioned mean? I mean, you don't change. Well, my Bible tells me and your Bible tells you that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And my Bible tells me and your Bible tells you I am the Lord and I change not. So I'm in pretty good company being old-fashioned. Music was wonderful. I tell you, if you were going to sing one more song, I would have been in trouble. I mean it. We started off with that feel like moving on, and boy, I'll tell you something, that was a joy, that was a blessing. If you had sung I'll Fly Away, I probably would have. Let me tell you, if you're going to keep singing like that, you're going to have to get me some duct tape and some Velcro and hold me down in the pew. And I'll tell you, because I just about want to stand up and shout to the glory of God and the joy of salvation in our heart and in our life. Choir, wonderful song about Calvary. No place like Calvary. Golgotha, the place of the skull, where the angels wept and the devils rejoiced, where the rich red royal blood of a king was shed for sinful humanity, where the rose of Sharon was crushed for your sin and for mine. Thank God for Calvary. And although the cover is worn and the pages are torn and places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is the book worn and old that can scatter and shatter our fears. When I prayerfully look in this glorious old book, many pleasures and treasures I find. Many tokens of love from the Father above is making his promises mine. This book is my guide. It's a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. Thank God today for his eternal word. It doesn't change. Sometimes people ask me, they say, now, Brother Sousa, what Bible are you using these days? My answer is always the same. The one God wrote. And God only wrote one Bible. That's all God did. Now, men may twist it around and change it around, but God only wrote one. And if you got the authorized King James Version 1611 in your lap, you have God's preserved Word of God for you and for me today. And we can thank God that we can trust it. If you have your Bibles today, and I trust you do, always come to church with your Bible. Galatians chapter number 6. Now, I know that many churches have put the Bible verses up on the screen and all, and that's fine, but I'll tell you, nothing compares to just looking down for me to reading the Word of God. Now, it's not, don't get me wrong, I mean, I got a cell phone like you, and I got 3 Bible apps on here, you know, and all, but somehow it's just not the same for me to sit down before God and have the book open. To look down upon the written page. Plus, it always helps me to know it's on the left-hand side up near the top. That ever happened to you? That's why I've had this Bible since 1970. It's fallen apart. I got duct tape and electrical tape holding and super glue holding the whole thing together. You know, my wife would buy me a brand new Bible in an instant for my birthday or Father's Day or anniversary. But I said, no, honey, this is the only Bible I want. I'll keep gluing it together. I know where everything is in the book. And you do too. You're looking for a verse. And I know it's on the right-hand side near the bottom. And I don't want to relearn all of that. But it's all precious because it's all God's word. In Galatians chapter number 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Back in the early days of American history, Noah Webster was educated at Yale, was completely opposed to King George III and insisted that the American language be distinct from the English language, and he set out to compose the American Dictionary of the English Language. And it becomes our standard today for our meanings of words and definitions. Here, if I were to take you to Gettysburg, Virginia, and I would take you down to the Institute of Technologies, Measurements and Technologies, we would enter a room. It used to be called the National Bureau of Standards. We would enter that room, and they would have areas sectioned off, and in those areas, they would have the exact measurement of what an inch is, an exact measurement of a foot. In that room, we'd be able to weigh the exact weight of a pound. And every yardstick, every ruler, every measure of weight is based upon that unit there in the National Bureau of Standards. At home, I have what somebody called, what's written right on it, says a fisherman's ruler. And it comes in handy. Somebody gave it to me. And it's a ruler, but yet it comes apart in the middle. So there's a knife. You pull apart and a knife in there. There's a scaler on one end and a little doodads to open bottles and stuff. It's kind of handy if you're out there fishing. You need to cut something. You could do it. Plus, if you catch a fish, you could put the fish down the bottom of the boat and measure it. And you could say, I have caught a 12-inch fish. Or you could turn it over to the other side and it measures 18 inches. You see, it all depends of whether you want an honest measurement or a dishonest measurement. And this morning, as we look at our life, how would we measure our life? There came a time in the life of the Apostle Paul, and by the way, the Sunday school class I attended this morning, the auditorium, dealing with the life of Paul, and last week, and this, it was phenomenal teaching, let me tell you. If you're not used to coming to Sunday school and you don't have another class to go to, then I highly recommend you come to that class here in the auditorium, especially if you're a guy. We need help in the contest. But it was a tremendous teaching on his life. And there came a time in the Apostle Paul's life when he wanted to be honest in his evaluation of his life. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He wanted an honest evaluation of his life. He didn't glory in his family tree, although he could have of all his relatives. He didn't glory in his intellect, although he was a very intellectual man and knew several languages and knew so much of life and particularly of the religion in which he was brought up. And he didn't glory in his accomplishments. Instead, he turned from all of these and he said, I'll have no glory. I'll have no praise. I'll have no honor except that only in the cross. He didn't glory in the virgin birth, although that was true. He didn't glory in the miracles of Jesus, although they occurred. He didn't glory in the life of Jesus, as pure as it was. But he said, I'll not glory in anything except the cross. just don't write a whole lot of new songs today like the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine. And I remind you that when Jesus died upon that cross, it wasn't beautiful. We make our crosses pretty, don't we? We make them out of gold, and we make them out of silver, and sometimes we put precious stones in them and decorate them. That's not the cross Jesus died on. He died on an old, blood-stained, rugged cross. Nothing beautiful. Crucifixion was meant to be the most debased, drawn-out, agonized death that man could ever devise. Paul said, I'm going to glory in nothing. He said, in Hong Kong some years ago, there was a governor by the name of John Boring. He was governor for many years, and during the early morning hours, just before the sun kissed its rays upon the earth, there was a devastating earthquake. I have never been in an earthquake. I've been through hurricanes. I've been close, but not in, tornadoes. I've seen floods. But I've never been involved in an earthquake. What do you do when the ground under you shakes? If it's windy and rain, you go to a secure building. But what do you do when the earth trembles beneath you? In the early morning hours, such an earthquake hit Hong Kong. During those twilight hours, as the sun was beginning to come upon the earth, people were crying. Women crying for their children, men crying for their wives, families looking for each other. John Boeing got up and he looked out and he saw the devastation. Buildings that had stood for centuries crumbled to the ground. Upheaval of the streets, devastation all around. People with their bare hands digging through the wood and the concrete to unearth those that were buried beneath. Such devastation. He lifted up his eyes in the distance, and there he saw a church. On top of that church, there was a steeple. On top of the steeple, there was a cross. And he began to write the words, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wreck of time. And he knew that when this old earth should crumble, and he knew when the sun would refuse to shine, and he knew when the stars of heaven would fall upon the earth, and he knew when all of that happened, the cross of Jesus Christ will prevail, towering o'er the wreck of time. The cross is a measurement of a dead Jesus or a living Jesus. Sometimes people say to me and ask me, Brother Susie, do you think it's wrong to have a cross in the church? My answer is always so simple. I say, I don't necessarily think it's wrong to have a cross in the church, but don't put a cross with a dead Jesus hanging on it. He's not dead on the cross. And bless God, he's not even dead in the tomb. Amen. For lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. And on that great and grand third day, up from the grave he arose, as a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives for. Of everything. I don't have a dead Jesus. I can go to China and find a dead Buddha. I can go to other places and find the grave of Muhammad. But I'll tell you, you can go to Jerusalem and you'll find a grave, but bless God, it's empty. Amen. I have never been there. I'd like to go someday. Maybe I'll go when the king is there. Then I won't have to worry about any bombs going off or anything else. For he shall reign with the rule of righteousness. What a day that will be.
saved. He's gone. He's not in here. He's alive forevermore. That's the greatest theme of our Christian faith, is that we have a living Savior. We want to look at the cross today. What does it measure? What does the cross measure? First of all, the cross measures the depth of human sin. Just how deep is sin in the world today? You'll never know the depth of sin until you measure it by the cross. I've seen the killings. I hear the rapes and the drugs and the sex and all. But you'll never really know how deep in sin and how deep sin is until you measure it by the cross of Jesus Christ. I've been in drunkards' homes. I've been in the jails and the hospitals and mental institutions. And I know I've seen sin. But I never know the vastness of sin until I look into the scriptures and visit Calvary and measure by the cross of Jesus Christ. When we see him, the one that was innocent. No one can accuse him of anything. They had to pay people to lie about him. Oh, we heard him say this, and we heard him say that, and it was all lies. But no, he himself said, which of you convinced me of sin? But they took him, and they bound the hands of Jesus. They led him first to the whipping post, where they would beat him. The Roman soldier, with anger, meanness in every vein, with a wide strap in which slits have been cut so there's tentacle-like fingers at the end, embedded with stone or glass or metal, and with all the strength that he had, bringing it down on the back of Jesus. Until the flesh was torn apart, and with each lash, spurts of blood coming out and flesh being torn from him. And he's dying. He's dying for sins. Not his sins, but ours. Remember, Jesus didn't die for other sins. He died for yours. Plucked out of the corners of heaven and nailed to that old rugged cross. Just because my sin and your sin was so great. A preacher was preaching one Sunday, and it wasn't an unusually hard message. But at the invitation, one of the brothers in the church, a good man, godly man, spiritual man, come down the aisle, weeping, almost uncontrollably, wailing at the altar. Preacher says, something's wrong. Song leader continued the invitation, and he went over to the brother and said, "Brother, is there something going on? There's something wrong." The man with choked up voice of emotion said, "Last night I had a dream." Folks, you ever have a dream that, I mean it was real? I mean, woo, you didn't roll, you woke up. He said, "Well, it's only a dream." You know, he said, I had a dream. I was there when they crucified Jesus. I was there when they brought him out on the porch. And they said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the crowd was saying, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man reign over us." Cry has not changed much today, has it? People are still saying, "I don't want any God in my life telling me what to do. I don't want any Bible telling me what to do. I don't want to hear any preacher telling me what to do. Crucify him, crucify him." And I'm trying to tell the people, "No, that's Jesus, that's Jesus." And preacher, in my dream, I saw them lead him out to that whipping post. They tied him face into the stone structure, hands wrapped up across each other with a leather strap through a ring in his feet hoisted above the ground. I saw that Roman soldier. Hatred. Bring that whip down upon the back, my Jesus. in my dream, I couldn't take it anymore. And I burst out of the crowd, and I ran toward that soldier. And when he raised his hand to bring another lash down, I grabbed his arm and said, "No, no, you're not hit by Jesus again." And preacher, when he turned at me, I saw that he was me. I realized it was my sin. I drove the nails in his head. It was my iniquity that drove the nails in his feet. He wore that crown of thorns because of my sin. How do you feel about your sin today? You brush it off? And just say, "Well, we're all human." No, we're all sinners. And the smallest sin weighed heavy upon Jesus as he went to the cross and died. You see, it was for you, it was for me that he died upon the cross. And sin is no light matter today. We need to take it a little more seriously in life. To make sin to be exceedingly sinful, as the Bible says. Matter of fact, sin is the second biggest thing in the world. There's only one thing bigger than sin, and that is the love of God. Amen. A little girl in the Philippines, I was up in the mountains. I enjoyed my missions trip, and I didn't see hardly any Americans on my way. I don't want to go. I see Americans around here. I don't need to go over there to see Americans. And I lived among the Filipino people up in the mountains. We went to one particular village, and all the boys and girls, they just loved seeing Americans. Oh, they liked to see Americans and everything, and they would always come up to us. We were in this one particular village, and children come around, and we had the warden's book, you know, and went through, oh, I can't tell how many children we led to the Lord, and started churches, because when we went to those villages, we brought a Filipino pastor, the one that's been in training as a pastor, and when we got somebody saved, we left there to disciple them and to continue in church there through the new converts in which we saw saved. And all the children came around, and but one little boy wouldn't come around. He stood afar off, and he stood there and looked, and he stood there with his hands behind his back like this, just looking. I went over to him, and when I did, he backed away. I went over to the pastor. Said, "Pastor, that little boy over there, he's really shy, isn't he?" "Oh, no, brother. He's not shy at all. He's embarrassed." "He's embarrassed. See how he's standing?" "Yes, sir." His little baby sister was sleeping by the fire one night in a little cardboard box. That's all we have up here. And it's true. They would get whatever cardboard or whatever they could and just make houses. And when it rained, they'd have to go get more because it would deteriorate and fall apart. I mean, we were really up in the remote areas. And that night, some spark or something from the fire caught her little bed on fire. He was the first one to wake up. And with his hands, he beat out the fire. But we have no doctors up here. There's no hospital. There's no nurses. We did what we can and soaked it in cool water and wrapped it, but it left his hands very much scarred and defeated. I went back to him, and he saw me coming together. I said, son, please, please. "It's okay. It's okay. Let me talk to you." He was respectful enough to stand still. I went up to him, and he was standing there. And I got down before him on one knee, and I said, "Son, the pastor told me what you did. How you put that touch him. I'll be gentle. I held him, felt the callousness and the hardness and the crusting and so forth. And I said, didn't it hurt? Didn't it hurt when you put out the fire? He said, yes, preacher, it hurt. It hurt a lot. And it still hurts today. I said, why did you do it? He looked at me square in the eye and he said, well, I couldn't let her die, could I? And I thought, when the flames of hell were looking at the soul of Jesus upon the cross, why are you dying? Why are you suffering? Why are you bleeding? Why do you allow the cursing and the blasphemy and the mockery? And I can hear my sinner say, I can't let you die in sin, can I? And how he loved us on that old rugged cross. We see the cross as a not just the depth of human sin, but we see it the height of the love of God. Greatest verse in all the Bible. I think we could all agree. Can't wait. I do this all the time. I did it with you over and over again. We're going to do it again. Not that you're well rehearsed for it. John 3:16. You know it? I know you know it. Let's say it out loud together. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved. Not that God loved the world. He so loved. You be careful of those little words that a lot of these other fake Bibles take out. He so loved the world. He gave. You cannot love without giving. You say you love God. Well, then, this is the demonstration of our love here for God and what God did for us and what we want to see God do for these missionaries around your walls of your church and that have graced this pulpit this week. God so loved, he gave. You say, I love Jesus, I love God. Then give to the cause of missions. Give because you love. You love God. And you love lost souls. I see how high God can go in his love towards us when I look at Calvary. God didn't give this gold and the silver of angels or the beauty of the earth or the cattle on 1,000 hills. He gave his only begotten Son. And that word is so important today, folks. Begotten. How many Bibles leave those out? Now, I know sometimes we can get, I don't know, you want to read through the Bible, you come to Matthew chapter 1. That's a tough chapter to get through. I'll admit it. And so-and-so begot so-and-so. Who begot so-and-so? They begot so-and-so. They begot so-and-so. They begot so-and-so. And they got, until it comes down to Jesus. But those, that is vital. That is important. There are some books out there that will say, God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son. No! He didn't give his one and only Son. He gave his only begotten Son. What a difference that makes. Man, this is my begotten Son. But I could have a son that's not begotten by me. I could adopt one. He'd be my son, but not begotten. But Jesus was begotten of God. Conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary there, and being man because he's born of a woman, and being God because of the conception of the Holy Ghost, he was the God-man, God's only begotten Son. And he gave up. There was a little girl that was really, really sick. Doctors are baffled. We don't know what's wrong with her. Our tests conclude nothing. Finally, one doctor kind of pinpointed something and said, there's one doctor that might be able to help your little girl, but he's not in America, he's in Australia. They contacted him. They begged him, would you come and help heal our little girl, find out what's wrong with her? She's gonna die! She's a little girl! Would you come? He said, I can, but it's very expensive. Family had no money. They had no insurance to bring the doctor here and transportation, let alone pay for the procedures and the medication and the tests that needed to be done. They said, doctor, you come. We'll pay whatever you say and whatever the price. They put a sign out in the front of their house for sale. They took all their furniture. They put it on the front lawn for sale. The neighbors knew what was going on, and they were willing to pay a good price because they knew where the money was going and what. And they sold their TV, and they sold their furniture. And eventually they sold their house. Then they sold their cars to raise the money for the little girl. That tells me two things. There was something drastically wrong with that little girl that it took that kind of payment to find a cure. And the second thing it tells me, they loved her more than anything else in this world. You mean to tell me if your son or daughter got sick and the doctor says, well, this medicine's expensive, but without it, they're going to die. What are you going to do? We'll find a doctor. We'll find it. Prescribe it. We'll find it. Souls are dying, but the price has already been paid by the Lord. We just have to invest in it to send somebody to go and tell them about Jesus. God gave his only begotten son. But then the cross also measures all the needs that we have in life. In Philippians chapter 4, all of this is measured by the cross today. The depth of human sin, the height of the love of God, and now we see the breadth of the cross in meeting our needs. In Philippians chapter 4, you're so familiar with this verse, aren't you? In verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need. Did you read that, folks? Paul had an overwhelming confidence that God could take care of him. He had an overwhelming confidence that if God could save me, then God could keep me. He had an overwhelming confidence that there was nothing too hard for the Lord. And he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Folks, you get it down. It doesn't say all your wants. We can get along with a whole lot less than what we have. We can. Do we really need a 48-inch television screen? Do we really need a microwave? Do we really need a coffee maker? Well, we don't know that. But, but isn't it true? We have more than what we really need. Yes, you know what the Bible says and Jesus taught? Having food and remnant. In other words, food to eat and clothes to be warm and modest, be content. Wait a minute. He didn't mention an automobile. He didn't mention a house. He didn't mention... No. Food. That's why he said, you know, birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Mary had not where to lay. He said, do you realize? And I remind you again that you have more shoes than Jesus ever had. Don't you? You have more changes of garments than Jesus ever had. You have so much. Then why, when it comes to the matter of being giving to faith promise mission, we say, I don't know if God can provide my needs or not. If you have the faith, God has the power today. I don't want to be cheap when it comes to God. very wise in the use of money. We were at a church in New Hampshire just a couple of weeks ago, just before we came here, and we had an afternoon off, and she says, well, let's go do some walking around, you know, and also we went into, what was it, JCPenney, a little penny store, and we walked, and she goes right to the bargain area. I mean, she got a radar right for that, right to the bargain shelves and the bargain racks. She gets down there, and I'm walking around the other parts of the store, and she texts me, come over here, I want you to look at a shirt. So we got it and went up to the register. You know what it rang up as? 8 cents. And she said to the girl, are you sure? She says, it's 8. Well, it was kind of funny because it had a dollar sign, a zero, and then an 8. Well, I can understand a dollar sign and 8, you know, but a zero, then an 8. And it was 8 cents. I wore it the other day, my 8 cent shirt. And I could save a little bit there. God provides like that. But I don't want to be cheap when it comes to giving to God. Fellow on the, it was the afternoon of Christmas Eve, and he says, I didn't get my wife a Christmas gift yet. No, that's bad. Christmas Eve that night. So he rushes down to the department store. Oh, what am I going to get? What am I going to get? Oh, I don't know. Get this? Oh, I don't know. Get that. And finally he walks by the perfume, the fragrance counter. He says, I'll get him some perfume. That would be nice, you know. And so he goes up to the perfume counter. And Liz, can I help? He says, I like some nice smelling perfume for my wife. And she says, well, what about this? And she sprayed a little bit on his hand. And he goes, I'm going to get that. She says, that's good. He says, how much is it? She says, $350. He says, well, I don't need that big of a jar, bottle. Do you have something smaller? She says, yes, we do. So she brought out a smaller container. And he says, how much is that? She said, that's $125. Pulls out a mirror. When I look into the mirror of God's word, I don't want to see someone cheap. After he gave his riches for man, every need you have, God can provide for. I got a call from the fellow who was an airline pilot, a friend of mine. He said, Brother Susan, I said, hey, I've heard from you in a long time. He says, yeah, it has been. I said, how are things going? He says, well, my wife and I just had a baby. He says, you did? Congratulations. Yeah, we named her Faith after your wife. Oh, I said, that's nice. He goes, well, she died. She died 3 days after birth. And we were wondering, preacher, would you meet us at the cemetery? Say a few words. I said, I'll be there. We drove around, found where they were on a little hillside. I saw them standing, and on the ground was just a little white casket, the size of a mailbox. Body of their baby girl. Folks, sometimes even preachers don't know what to say. Walked up to them. I embraced them. They embraced us back. They were crying, and understandably so. I was crying. some words of encouragement and of hope. Know that that baby is with Jesus. I firmly believe that.
Say to her, honey, we've gone through things before. God will bring us through this too. And so it is, folks, through the cross. Every need, every emotional need, every physical need, every financial need you'll ever have can be met through the power of God and the cross of Jesus Christ. And if the Lord can save you, the Lord can keep you. And if you could trust Him with your soul, don't you think you could trust Him with your bank account? After all, remember the basis of the Christian life. All that I have belongs to God. And then lastly, we'll be done. We've seen how the cross measures the depth of human sin. We've seen how it measures the height of the love of God. And the breadth of God's power to provide for us in life. But now, in Acts chapter 4, and lastly, and I don't mind preaching just a little longer because just right over there, across the lot. But in Acts chapter 4, familiar passage of Scripture, I know you know it. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. The cross measures salvation for all mankind. That when Jesus died, He died for all people, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their culture, regardless of their past sins. And sometimes, I don't know, we judge people. A woman walked in a church one time who had a very bad reputation in town. She walked through the doors of the church. Now, I don't know how you are around here, but I believe that you're just glad when a visitor walks through the door. After all, you are Ohio's friendliest church. Came through the door and Paula recognized her. Ran up to her. Preacher, look who's here. Look here. Do you know who she is? Do you know who she is? He said, yeah, I do. Preacher, she has a past. Who doesn't?
Right.
Who doesn't? You have your past blown up in your face. Have you ever did something you're embarrassed about? You ever wish you could take back a day or even an hour? People throwing that up. But thank God, God's not concerned about your past. He's concerned about your future. Amen. And God can save anyone if somebody will tell him about Jesus. He was blind. Reading a Braille Bible. If you've ever seen one of those, they have all the little dots on them and everything. And I try to make them out sometime in an elevator. You know, you see the buttons and doors has closed, and I'm feeling the braille, and the doors opened, and there were people. They thought I was blind, trying to feel we'll help you, sir. What floor do you want to go to? I said, up to the fourth floor. We'll push the button for you. sorry, but this is the fourth floor. The doors are open. Let us get, we'll walk you out. I said, okay, thank you. I kept my eyes closed the whole time. I said, thank you, thank you. And I heard the doors close, and I go, phew. Should I did what I needed to do and went back down. And when I went back down, one of those people that were in the elevator going up was down in the lobby, and they saw me walk out. It's like, it's a miracle. But he's reading his Bible, Acts chapter 4, verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven. None other. And a group of wise Alex teenagers walked by. Thank God for your teenagers. I mean it. I'll brag on them. You don't want to brag on them? Let me do it. I'll brag. I've talked with them and Friday night up at Anchor. So some of them, they were really awesome, and their hearts respond to the things of God. You got some good kids. They're not perfect, but thank God for them.
Amen.
And the two that we honored this morning as well.
Amen.
They're going up and making fun of the blind. Hey, blind man! And poking, taking his Bible away from him and poking him and everything and laughing at him. And finally they left. But one of them had a tender heart and came back and said, sir, I want to apologize for my friends. We've done you wrong. And the guy says, it's all right, son, but would you find my Bible? He said, yes, sir, it's over here on the side of the bench. And he gave it to him. Now, it was a Braille Bible, but it had words underneath like an interlinear. So a sighted person, you know, can read it. And he says, son, would you take my hand and put it on the words, none other name. None other name. And the young man looked and said, it's right here. So he took that blind man, put it on the verse, and he quoted the verse, none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And that young boy said, sir, what is that name? And that one that had no physical sight, but had spiritual sight, led that one that had physical sight but spiritual darkness to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven. No baptism can save you. No church denomination. You'll never go to heaven because you're a Baptist. You'll never go to heaven because you got wet in a baptistry. You'll never go to heaven because you had sacrament or you had unction or and you have people lighting candles for you. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Only the cross measures salvation in the name of Jesus. Yes, years ago. Sister, would you come to the piano, please, wherever you may be.